Okay, welcome back, friends. Hope you enjoyed your time together with your breakout groups. It's interesting talking about God's protection. I've got another story for you that I'll get to in just a second, but I want to segue from what Chris talked about last week into this week. If you remember, one of Chris's main messages last week, main points within his message was this encouragement to us that we not minimize the troubles that we face or the difficult things that we go through, because when we do minimize it, then we take away something of the glory that God gets when he actually protects us or when he rescues us or provides for those needs and so on. So let's be honest about the things that we have been through, the things that we go through, because it's also a way of showing God how good he is, showing other people and ourselves how good God is and how powerful he is and how much he does intervene when he does intervene. And today is one of those messages where we're going to be talking about the intervention of God and sometimes the times where he does not intervene as well. Second example I have, there was a time where I was camping. Chantal and I were just early on in our marriage. We went camping with a couple of friends, and we're out on Lake Huron, one of the Great Lakes, and it was an unusually windy day, an unusually warm day. And so my friend Kevin and I were jumping in the waves, and we decided to swim out further and further and get to the next sandbar and jump the waves out there, which were just, they were huge, huge waves. It was almost like being on the ocean that day. And my friend is quite a bit taller than me. And so we're swimming out there and we're fighting these waves to get out there. And I'm getting more and more tired. And my friend can touch the bottom, but I can't. And I'm swimming out too far. And then suddenly I'm running out of gas. And I look behind me and I realize I am so far from the shore. And I'm fighting the waves and I can't touch the bottom. And I start to panic because I'm running, I'm going under. The waves are coming down over me and I can't stay afloat. And somehow, I made it back, floating more or less and crashing and sometimes going under and made it back to the shore. My body went into shock. It was a very hot day and I was freezing cold, shivering on the sand and just lay there for quite a long time. Once again, surprised and thanking God for the way that it felt like he intervened in my life. The strength and the weakness of my two stories here are actually both the same. The weakness of those stories is that God protected me when I was stupid and when I should have known better and was making poor choices. And the psalm that we're going to look at today actually doesn't promise us that God will protect you when you make stupid choices. But so that's the weakness of my two examples. But the strength of my two examples is also that I was stupid and God protected me even when I was stupid. But just remember, he doesn't promise that. So that's sort of the balancing act I'm working with here. But we're going to be reading a psalm where God is our protection. So would you go with me to Psalm 91 again? We touched on this a couple of weeks ago. I want to spend more time on this psalm. I think it's quite important and quite timely for us. So Psalm 91, if you had your finger in Job, you can keep it in Job, but we're gonna look at Job through Psalm 91 first. And there's some juxtapositioning going on this morning here between Psalm 91 and Job and communion. And we're just going to have to deal with that. So let's get to Psalm 91 here. The psalmist says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare," that's a trap for birds, "and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. God will be your armor itself. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence or the plague or the epidemic or the pandemic. that stalks in the darkness or the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he or she, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him or her. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just ask the Lord to help us understand it now. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing, and that includes studying your ways. That includes hearing your voice. That includes knowing how to live. Would you show us how to live? Would you teach us to hear your voice? And would you guide our hearts and minds as we examine your scriptures in order to hear you and seek you and know you? In your name, amen. This is a psalm that promises protection. It actually claims not just that God will give us protection, but that he himself is protection. It describes the Most High as a shelter. He is a shelter. He is a refuge. There is something about who God is that by his very nature, he is a shelter, a protection, a refuge, a place that people can run to and find the cover and protection that they need in their difficult times. It's part of God's nature. Just like it's part of a mama bear's nature to protect her cubs. And if you're hiking and you see bear cubs, you get out of there as quickly as you can, right? Because it's part of that bear's nature to protect its cubs. And it's the same with God. It is part of God's nature to protect his own, to take care of his children. In fact, it's part of God's nature, as we celebrated in communion today, it's part of his nature to give his very self for those whom he loves. So receive that this morning. Please make sure that we acknowledge who this God is, this and what this God is like. This is a God who longs to extend his arms around us and shelter us and protect us. This is a God who does not delight in calamity. He does not delight in watching you go through difficult times for the sake of you going through difficult times. This is a God who longs to shelter. In fact, Jesus will liken himself and God by extension to a mother bird who looks, as he looks over Jerusalem and weeps over it, he says, "I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her arms." And the interesting thing about that image is that it's actually an image of a bird protecting its young when it can't get away. And there have been, if you've ever had a barn, you probably haven't, but you've probably heard of this, that if a barn goes up in flames, you will, there have been times where the barn will go up in flames, the mother hen will get her chicks under her arms. And then when the fire is gone, the chicken is dead, but the chicks are still alive under its arms. And that is the picture that Christ has and that he offers actually his people, that I would take this for you, because I'm so much your shelter and your refuge that I will die on your behalf, and I will take that so that I can provide you with protection. And that's the link here between communion and what we're looking at here today. It is God's very nature to protect his kids. And the psalm will go on to describe all of the things that God is greater than, all of the traps, the diseases, the terrors, the wars. There's even sort of a hint that there may be some demonic element to it, sort of the terror that stalks by night. Perhaps that's demonic. Definitely enemies, hostile creation. I mean, it talks about lions and cobras and so on. God is someone who looks after his kids against all of the threats that could possibly come against them. Everything that the psalmist could think of, he has named here, of something that would terrify himself or his fellow Israelites. And he says, God's greater than this. And God actually offers us protection. He assures us that he will be protection for us. And if it's not enough that God himself is protection, the psalmist then goes on to say, God's got a whole army at his disposal that he's ready just to send wherever needs to be sent in order to look after those who are faithful to him. And this is the way that we need to think of God. First of all, when you hear the term in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts, hosts is another word for army. It's actually the Lord of heavenly armies. So we sing, and we will sing the song, God of Angel Armies. That's what it means. So if you picture angels as sort of, you know, cute little toddler-like cherubs that have, you know, pudgy cheeks and fat little arms and wings that just sort of look infantile and you know, kind of silly, I guess. Maybe you like it, whatever. But that's not the picture of angels in Scripture. This is an army that God has at his disposal to take care of every need that we have. And actually, the New Testament sort of continues this. The New Testament will say in Hebrews chapter 1, right at the beginning, says angels are spirits in God's service that are sent to serve those who will those who inherit salvation, those who are God's people. That they're the spirits that God sends to serve and protect. And we can actually count on that. I mean, think about the story in 2 Kings, where Elisha is surrounded by an army and his servant is panicking. And he says, Lord, would you open his eyes? So he actually sees the army around the army. And the servant's eyes, of course, are open and sees flaming chariots and so on. And that is what's at God's disposal. God has a whole army of supernatural beings that he is ready and willing and actually assures are going to be coming to help, coming to deliver. So, you know, you've heard the term guardian angel. That's not a silly idea. That's not a childlike or a childish idea. It's not a stupid idea. As long as we remember, they're not toddlers with wings. Okay. This is actually something really serious. This is what God offers us as protection. So it's God's nature to protect us, and he's got an army waiting and ready at his disposal, ready to come to help us at a time of need. And the devil knew this. And you probably, you know, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this a little bit. I'm just going to expand on it a little bit. But if you weren't here, this is the psalm that the devil quotes when he is tempting Jesus in the second or third temptation, depending on which gospel you're reading. The tempter takes him up to the top of the Temple Mount, a couple stories up. And he says, if you want to get a following really quickly, what you do is you just throw yourself down, because there's a whole crowd of people down there. And obviously, God's going to protect you. Psalm 91, God's going to protect you. I mean, Jesus. What Psalm 91 says is that, you know, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, like, God is going to send his angels to guard and protect you. So if it's really true, and if God's word isn't going to lie, and if you really are God's son, he's definitely going to do it for you. And I know he's made gravity, but, you know, Psalm 91 trumps gravity. So jump. That's the temptation. And what Jesus does, so maybe just to back up, he's not twisting the psalm. The devil has correctly interpreted and quoted the psalm. He's not taking it out of context. He's not twisting anything. He's saying this is legitimately what the psalm says. where the only way that the devil goes wrong is actually by perhaps misapplying it, and or maybe not even misapplying it, but Jesus just decides that, no, there's actually something more important than even what this says. So what does Jesus respond? How does he respond? He says, it's not right for you to put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus doesn't tell him he takes it out of context. He doesn't tell him he's misquoted, because he hasn't. What Jesus says is that he recognizes that it would be sinful to force God to choose between the promise he's made and the way that he has designed the world to be. He has designed the world with gravity and bones that break if you fall a certain distance. And Jesus says, I am not going to put the Lord in the position of needing to choose between the way he made the world and the, what he has promised in Scripture, because that would be testing God. And that, my friends, as we said a couple weeks ago, is where this psalm is getting misused and misapplied in the context of pandemic, where some people are saying in the context of pandemic, God's going to protect us. Psalm 91, it actually says that you don't need to fear the plagues and the pestilence, the epidemic, depending on your translation, the pandemic. We don't need to fear this. So therefore, we don't need masks. We don't need physical distancing, and we don't need hand sanitizer, because God's going to protect us. And when people say that, they are actually just repeating what the devil said to Jesus, which is that God's promise trumps gravity. So go ahead. And Jesus says, don't try and force God's promise to trump gravity. So we should apply the same principle when it comes to pandemic for us. Don't put God to the test. So if we, those who study the disease and say, if this is the way that the disease spreads, and these are the things we can do to prevent it or protect ourselves or protect someone else, then we don't put God to the test by saying, I can ignore that because God's just going to protect me. Okay? That would be an abuse of this psalm. But let's not therefore say this psalm is of no use, because this psalm is a beautiful promise of how God does protect his people. So it is God's very nature to protect his people. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of power. And he has said, I have angel armies at my disposal. I am your refuge, and I've got a whole army here to protect you. You can be assured of protection, but it's a protection from threats, not a protection from stupidity. So let us use wisdom and caution and not put the Lord our God to the test. And at the same time, rejoice in the fact that God is a God of protection, because he is. Now, by this point, you may be wondering, okay, I get it. He's a God of protection. These are some amazing promises here in Psalm 91. But I know people who really did make the Lord their shelter, their refuge, who really have trusted in God, who haven't been acting out of stupidity and therefore have, you know, had something bad happen, but they've had a lot of bad things happen. I know people who have actually just been sort of run over by life, and they're godly people. They really have made their shelter, the Most High, their shelter. They really have made God their refuge. How do we explain that? What do you do? Well, the psalmist knew that as well. Don't forget, this is only one psalm. And if you look at two, three psalms before this, they all show different situations in which the Lord was not the refuge that people were expecting, or they're still waiting for God to provide that rescue and that security. So we have to read this in context. But Job, if there was anyone in Scripture, aside from Jesus, you know, who lived in the shelter of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty, it was Job. In fact, that is the accuser's case against case. That's the accuser's statement to God. So if you look in Job, if you got your finger over there, if not, it's one book before, right before the Psalms, is the book of Job, chapter one. The accuser, I don't like the translation Satan. We can talk about that next week, but it's the accuser comes to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's righteous, upright, blameless, and so on. Job's integrity is established. This is not a debate about whether or not Job has integrity. It's a debate about whether or not God's system actually works. Because what the accuser says is, well, when God says, have you considered my servant Job? The accuser says, the reason that he's righteous is because you protect him so much. The reason that he serves and blesses you is because you've been doing Psalm 91 too much for Job. Look at his argument. I mean, look how powerful Psalm 91 is, that the accuser essentially says, you have been sheltering and protecting him. That this is what he says. Does Job fear God for nothing? The accuser replies. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. You've done everything that you can to protect him and bless everything that he's got. Psalm 91. The accuser knows how much God is by very nature a protector. The accuser knows and says, you've been doing it too much. And now we need to see whether or not your system of blessing the righteous will actually still produce righteousness. And so we're going to talk more about that next week. But the point here is that if you raise the objection that, you know, I know people who've made God their shelter and their refuge, and they got run over, the Bible knows that too. And we're going to have to get into that in the coming weeks as we look at Job. But that's not to say that Psalm 91 is therefore not true. In fact, basically, the message of Psalm 91 is the case that the accuser uses with God, because he knows God's doing a whole lot of protection. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to be embracing that. We even need to be asking for it. So am I saying that those who trusted in God and still got run over were in the same situation as Job, where it had to have been the accuser making a case to God? Are you saying that? No. And possibly. And come back next week and we'll get into Job. We're going to have to work through that. That's what the book is about. The book really isn't about why do righteous people suffer or how do I deal with suffering. The book is a whole lot more about why does God do what he does here? And how are we going to evaluate that and so on? So it's going to be interesting. But as I've said a number of times, the starting point for Job is really something like Psalm 91, where it is assumed that because God is who he is, he's going to be protecting his people. And we need to claim that for ourselves. We need to be trusting and to live our lives with a fair amount of assurance that we can trust God and that he is acting on our behalf, even when we are not aware of it. Because I haven't seen any angel armies. I have a friend who has, but that's another story. Let's apply this. You should be claiming protection. I don't see why not. The psalm doesn't go on and say explicitly that this is what you should be doing. So I'm making this sort of application by extension. But you know, yesterday I was driving to the church here. I was going to work for the morning in my office because it's quieter than my home. And it was not as cold as it was today, but it was freezing. And I was driving my little hatchback, which is a standard transmission, manual transmission. And the further I'm driving to the church, the more I'm noticing that these gears are not shifting very well. It is very cold. And as I got very close to the church, I was no longer able to get it into first gear. And even second, it was hard to get it back into second. I'm like, oh Lord, I'm in trouble. So I'm praying. and I'm asking for protection as I'm now driving home because I didn't want to get marooned at the church here. Why not claim protection as you're driving home? Why not ask for it? Why not quote Psalm 91 back to God? When you send your kids to school, why not claim protection for them and pray Psalm 91 for their school during the days of the COVID? Right? Why not? As you go to sleep at night, why not claim protection and ask for protection over your mind, over your dreams? Have you ever been just assaulted in dreams? And you wake up feeling like, I don't deal with this much temptation when I'm awake, much less asleep. What's the deal with me being asleep? Like, so claim protection. Pray that over your minds. About 2 weeks ago, it was just a strange sense I had. I don't know how to explain it. All I will say is that I had this sense that I need to start asking some more people to pray for spiritual protection for me. It wasn't like there was much different going on that week than any other week. It was just a sense I had a number of times as I was praying. And so I called up Stu Duffin and I said, Stu, I know you've had some people pray for us in the past. Would you pray for me again? Just send out a new prayer request. I just feel like I need some more spiritual protection this week. Can't explain it. Got nothing to go on, but would you cover me? And he did. And you know, I saw God move in some very interesting and cool ways the following week. And I don't know if that's related or not, but you know, why not start doing this? Why not start asking God, Lord, would you send your angels? You say that they are ministering spirits who come and serve and minister and protect, Psalm 91, protect those that love you and serve you. Send your angels, Lord. Could use some help. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit, I can't think of a place in Scripture where it actually talks about the Spirit being our protection. But the angels are. I don't have a way of explaining that. I don't really understand it, but we can ask the Lord for help. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray Psalm 91 and pray the Lord's Prayer. What's the last line in the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we're going to need your help. Send us protection. And Lord, as we serve you, we want to know you more. That's not going to make the enemy happy. Deliver us from the evil one. Start praying this stuff. And we've been talking regularly about quoting God back to God. Quote Psalm 91. Quote God back to God. Say, Lord, help. He may protect you from stupid, but don't bank on it. Okay? But he will protect you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you describe yourself as shelter and refuge and protection. Someone who delivers us from the evil one, who brings salvation to those who love him. Lord, we love you. We want to be people who are so loyal, so fiercely loyal to you, so passionately pursuing you that it actually does make your enemy mad. And Lord, we want to be people who are actually going to need spiritual protection because you're actually using us in your kingdom. So Lord, send your angels to guard and minister. Lord, I pray for protection over every person on this Zoom call this morning. Everyone who calls Unity Baptist home, I pray protection over them. I ask you to send your angels to guard and to minister. I ask you to send your Spirit to fill us to overflowing so that we look and act so much like you, that your kingdom is coming and you are building your kingdom through your servants. Lord, guard us as we serve you as best we know how. Lead us in that. We want to be more like you, and we are going to trust you that you will protect us. You are everything that we need. We praise you, Lord. Amen. All right. Thanks for being here with us again this morning. It's good to be with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. I'm going to say go in peace, friends.
Go in peace.
Go in peace, friends. Have a good week. Thanks for being here.